Now I'm going to ask Richard to come and share with us, with the youngsters, and then a bit later with the adults as well. Thanks, Richard. It's lovely to have you with us.
Thank you. Good morning. If it's okay, can I say that this little slot will be for youngsters of all ages? it's two things I want to say, essentially, and one of them is thank you so very, very much, because you support the work that I do, our mission in Albania, in word and deed and in prayer, and I thank you so much for that. Your prayers are absolutely essential. And when I talk to our Albanian friends and colleagues about you, there are people overseas in England praying for us, it means so much, more than you'll be able to really comprehend, but it means so much, and thank you very, very much for your prayers, for your faithfulness. Jeremy and I keep in touch fairly regularly. A few months ago, he said, would you like to come and talk at church? So in turn, I then started to communicate with Helen. And then in more recent days, I've been communicating with Carol. So thank you for the opportunity to say a few words this morning. It is appreciated. When I came in with my brother Vin this morning, Helen said, do you mind saying a little bit about what your association is with Himley Road? And very briefly, I was born into a Christian family, lived in Upper Gornal, got lost in life for a year or two, completely out in the wilderness, spiritually speaking, in lots of other ways as well. Lived down at Swindon, and I used to go running with John Baker and with Chris Collins. We used to go running miles and miles to get some half marathons and all the rest of it. And we used to talk about anything and everything, talked a bit about spiritual matters. And John and Chris said, well, if you'd like to come to church, come to us, come to Himley Road. Because church life had been very much part of my life, but I'd just become separated from that. So I started to come to Himley Road, and I found a warmth and a welcome that was just tremendous, and helped me in all sorts of ways. So I'd like to say thank you very much to you. And the second thing I'd say in a nutshell is if we feel that God is prompting us to do something and we really seek, are you sure about this? Is it me? And we know, trust him, it will be all right. And that's the best thing I can say to you. You all have your own circumstances, own stories. But if God is saying something to you about what he might want you to do, however simple, trust him. I'll talk a little bit when I speak again about why I went to Albania, but it started off with a football game, and a lot of things. I've got a friend who says everything leads back to football. I'm not quite with him on that, but as a Wolves supporter, you'll understand the reasons why. But England played Albania in a World Cup qualifying game. And this is the Albanian flag. I knew nothing at all about Albania. I went with my brother Vin to a meeting that was down in a church hall in King's Winford. And it was a man talking who'd covered the World Cup game. He was a BBC reporter, sports reporter called Bill Hamilton. And he spoke not about the game, he spoke about this country that he'd visited to cover the away leg in Tirana, a country that was absolutely on its knees, emerging from dark communism, particularly atheism. It was the only officially atheistic country in the world. And so he spoke so well. At the end of the talk, I said, well, I'd like to do something to help in Albania. And that was the beginning of the journey. I think a lot of when Carol spoke about it, it's what do you say it was, Carol?
Worldwide church.
We think about people, don't we? Well, what would people be like in other places? And I like people's stories. I'm going to show you a couple of photographs. One of them is of a young friend of ours called Claudie or Claudiana. Now, Claudiana, that's her there, eight years old, something like that. And born into a very poor village, less than 10% of the children, probably maybe 1% of the children went to school. The home that she was born into, no running water, no bathroom, no toilet. It was really a hard life that she had. But she was quite a bright little girl. Her mother didn't register her birth even. So officially, Claudiana, Claudia, didn't exist. Now, we knew that the psalmist tells us, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God knew her very well. But officially, this little girl didn't exist. In my early days, I'd be going a certain place in the town, and her mother and a group of other people would be walking into the town from the village they lived in, and her mother would, she'd pick Claudia up, and she'd lower into a great big dustbin, and Claudia's job was to look for tin cans in the dustbin, and she used to throw the cans out when she found them. So you wouldn't see her a lot of the time. You'd just see cans coming out of it. That was Claudia's job. And her mother would collect them and put them in a big, big sack. And when she got a sack full, she could sell them for recycling. So that was her life. When she got to 12, 13, she was pushed into a marriage. Boy that she married wasn't a good boy. And she could stand it for so long, and then she ran away. Got a little sister, and they got a bus, long, long bus journey, and they went to the city where her mother was living at this time. And we thought, she'll be okay, she's with her mom now, she's away from this boy called Millie, which was a so-called husband. And then we heard, not long afterwards, she was going to Italy. Now, we knew that would mean one thing: she was going to Italy for very bad, sinister purposes. Not on her part, she was going to be taken by some people that weren't good people. So by the grace of God, even though we didn't have any information about it, we just went to the town and started asking around using this surname. And by the grace of God, we found her. And she came with me. And then there was a very, very long episode for months and months, just taking her from A to B to C to D to E. Because the people that were going to do bad things to her, they were kind of following us. Eventually, we got her to a safe place and to some people that took really good care of her. And it's a charity that I'm part of. Again, well, I'll show you a bit more about that in a moment or two. But Claudia lived there for quite a long time, and got her registered, so she had a date of birth and she had a birth certificate, did a bit of schooling, career aspirations, and then eventually she got to the age whereby she said, I think I'm ready to go now. In this charity, see, it was an apartment where the young women that are with us, they have 24-hour care, rehabilitated, looked after, and she had a very, very good time there. Now, the next photograph is Claudie today, and she is now a mother. She has her own family. There we are. That's Claudie today, and a happy photograph. And she is now in a much, much better place than she would have been in her life. Now, these, although you haven't seen Claudie's face before, but when you've been praying for us, these are some of the people that you've been praying for. And it's unlikely you'll see Claudie. I don't think she'll come to Himley Road, unfortunately. But just to say on her behalf, thank you very, very much for those prayers and for the support that you've given to people like Claudiana. Thank you. It's tremendous to see some familiar faces, but wonderful to see lots of new faces, people that I don't recognize in the church, and may God bless you in that, and may the peace of Jesus be with you. Helen is a tremendous prayer, and the prayer that we had in the vestry with Carol and myself, she seemed to know more about my life than I know about myself. Follow me. After I heard Bill Hamilton talking about this country I'd never really heard of much about. And I said, I'd like to do something to help over there. I found myself on what they called a short-term mission from a church in Bedworth near to Coventry. And when I was there, I was horrified, and I did think, oh, I'm glad it's just a short-term mission. This is an awful place. But God started to speak to me, and I realized that this voice wasn't going away. Came back to England. I was a civil servant, had a suit and a briefcase, shirt and tie, and a couple of offices, and lots of staff working for me. But this was just there. And I went to see the church pastor in Bedworth. I wasn't part of that church. This was my church. And I said, Gary, as you know, I've been on a visit to Albania from your church, but something just won't quite go away. It's within me. And I wanted him to say, well, listen, you've done your bit. You've been on your mission. You've taken some photographs. You've done your bit of good work. You're free. But he didn't. He said, we're looking for a man on the ground full time. And my heart sank. Now, that wasn't it, of course. But that, again, is where Himley Road was so tremendous, because it was coming here when I was doing an awful lot of searching and thinking, praying and talking to some of the people here that were just tremendous. I'd prayed lots of times in the past, Lord, show me your will for my life, but didn't really mean it, to be honest. Because in the small print, as long as I don't have to sort of sell my house or sell my car or give up my job or lose all the good things in life. And that was kind of there when I used to pray this prayer. But when I was really very aware that God was trying to say something, once I took all the cotton wool out of my ears and I thought and said, right, okay, if you really are saying something to me, Lord, please just tell me clearly. And he did. He had no problem at all in telling me that this was my call. You gave me a wonderful send-off from here. I went to live in Albania, lived in a town for a short time. Then I moved into a little muddy village where life was so different. It was almost like going to live on the moon. Nobody spoke English. I didn't speak Albanian. I moved in with an Albanian family. Everything looked, smelt, tasted, sounded different. The only thing that was familiar was the moon. I'd look at the moon at night and think, well, that looks the same, but everything else was so different. And I used to come back to the UK every so often and found it wonderful to come back here, sometime in Gornal, sometime going to see Mom in Leeds. English sausages, Galaxy chocolate, pizza, match of the day. And I just love my time back here. And nothing would have stopped me going back to Albania, because I'd made a commitment to go and stay there. There was no blueprint to follow, and I just had to find a way of making an impression and starting to do a work. And so I picked olives for quite a long time with the family I was living with. The people thought I was a spy. They were very suspicious. Then that led to me teaching English to some of the village children, and then one thing led to another. But when I used to come back to the UK, back to England, when I'd go up to Mom's house in Leeds, there was a little church nearby called Collingham Church. There we are, that's Collingham Parish Church. And I used to like to go there Sunday morning, 8 o'clock Eucharist. And there was something very comforting about being there. It was often in the wintertime like a warm lights, yellowy glow inside, cozy. Peter Gabriel talks about being in a warm velvet box. It was a bit like that. And I used to pray, not a panicky prayer, but Lord, help me on the countdown to going back to Albania, with a certain amount of apprehension. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly through the strangest means. I didn't have any conversations with the people in the church. I wasn't a member of the church. I used to go to Eucharist. And one day, everybody left, and I looked at something at the front of the church. And in the next photograph, you'll see this stone circle. Here we are. Now, that, I found out, is called a cresset stone. And this is at least 600-700 years old. And it was in the church. When Henry VIII started to do his thing, as we know, a lot of the fittings and some were thrown out of churches, and that the cresset stone was thrown into the graveyard and became buried, and it was buried for several hundred years. They found it and put it back in the church. And what it used to be used for originally was, you'll see there are seven hollows, like sort of bowl-shaped hollows, and a big hollow in the middle. Seven hollows, 7 days of the week. So they would put wax into this, and then they would put a wick and light a candle, in effect, for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. And in the centre one, a candle was burning when a service was being held. Now, in those days, no gas, no electricity, so the people would come to church for the afternoon or the evening service with lamps, with lanterns. And when they used to come to the church, they'd snuff the lantern out. And at the end of the service, they were allowed to light their lamp from the cresset stone candle that was burning. And that did it for me. The symbolism was so strong. It wasn't about staying safe and secure in this lovely warm environment. It was about taking the light of Jesus out into the darkness. And God used that to tell me, it's your place over there. And he was, of course, he was there with me all the time. He was actually waiting for me when I went there. But that just helped me so much. And a question that I sometimes think is, well, what does light our fire? What lights your fire? The next photograph, please, is of Ellie. Now, this is getting up to date now because Ellie leads the Saranda Church. We have look after a couple of churches, or help to support a couple of churches, I should say. One in the town of Saranda, just across the water from Corfu, the north of Corfu. You can look across and see the southern part of Albania, which is Saranda. It's a place now where thousands of tourists are pouring in. It was a closed country. Nobody came in, nobody went out for years and years. Now, population of 2.5 million. Last year, 11.7 million people went to visit. So it's been swamped with tourists. This is Ellie, who leads the Saranda Church. He's a builder by trade. My first Sunday there, which was 6 weeks ago, we baptized his mother and a little girl called Leandra in the sea. Tremendous person, very humble, very down to earth, and he's the church pastor. The next photograph is, from what I remember, of the boy on the left with a beard. That's Yorgo. He leads the Roma Village Church and his wife, Lena. If you've got really good eyes, you might even see a stray dog on the road. He walked around with us for about 20 minutes, half an hour. We couldn't get rid of him, but Yorgo seemed to know the dog's name. And they lead the village church. Yorgo was a good footballer, played for the local team, was signed up, but then the team had a huge battle on the pitch and they were banned for 12 months. So Yorgo thought, maybe football isn't for me after all. Went to Bible school, came back, but when he was in Bible school, one Saturday, this was in the north of the country, the Bible school, most of the other students went home for the weekend. Yorgo didn't, it was so far away. So he stayed pretty much on his own. One day he was walking past the canteen and the kitchen and he noted a huge mountain of washing up. And he did something that's very unlike an Albanian boy. He thought, I'll do the washing up. So there he went, he started to wash the dishes, and another student, a girl, came and walked past the kitchen door with her younger sister, Lena. And when Lena saw this Albanian boy washing up, she thought, he's the boy for me. So they got married, and that's Lena there. The next photograph, please. Now, I mentioned Eagle's Wings. This is the charity that we're part of that helps young women that are very, very vulnerable to being trafficked. Tremendous charity. We might think, oh, it must be an awful place. Just the opposite. It's the most joyful place to go and visit. And if you were to go in today, it would just lift your spirit so much. We have, or they have, I should say, prayer meetings, all-night prayer meetings from the local church in their apartment. Just tremendous. The girl in the middle, Eleni, it was her birthday this week. She was 19, and when the question was put to her, did you imagine life, how would it be when you got to 18 and 19? And she said, I didn't think that I'd live to be 18 or 19 years old. Life was not good when she was a youngster. Now, I think this is the last photograph to show you now, please. Here we are. Now you can just about see two ladies. Lady on the left is called Englantina, and her mother on the right is called Anna. Roma women. Tina on the left, she's homeless, family live under plastic in a local bit of wasteland, and her mother on the right is, well, not in good health, and her family history is quite a distressing one. This was my last Sunday there when I was there recently, and they came to the church, and there's no greater thing that we can do, I don't believe, than to stand with somebody at the cross, lead them to the foot of the cross, and that's what we did. They got all sorts of issues and problems. So let's go to the cross. And so we went to the cross, and they instinctively reached out and touched the cross. You might be able to just see Englantina's left arm holding the cross, and her mom did the same thing. And we remembered the words, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And it was quite a moment for us. And we helped them in practical ways as well. But the eternal work is at the foot of the cross. Now, I think my time has gone, but that's just a quick snapshot about life in Albania. And again, thank you very, very much. And if the Lord is saying something to you, follow me, trust him, it'll be all right.
I'm going to read from Scripture again. This time from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verses 7 to 18. And this is Paul speaking. And then I'm going to speak fairly briefly today, because we've heard a lot of what God's doing. But there is more. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the death will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though inwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We thank God for his word. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And in some ways, I think it's an appropriate day for Richard to be with us in that sense. because, you know, there are many places across our world where Christians do not have the privileges that we do. And it's estimated that there could be more than 380 million people, million Christians suffering persecution across our world. We can't imagine those figures, can you? But that's probably about one in seven Christians worldwide are facing persecution. Open Doors, one of the charities that supports the persecuted church, they've got a top 50 world watch list, which lists the top 50 of the most persecuted countries in our world. And that includes 13 countries where persecution is classed as very severe. North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan, India, Saudi Arabia, and Myanmar. That's places where it's really, really severe to be a Christian. And some of the countries there you might not think ought to be on that list. You wouldn't think necessarily that India, which is a fairly open country in many ways, would be suffering severe persecution for those who are Christians. And the other 37 on that list, that the persecution is still severe. Last year, there were 4,476 people who were murdered for their faith, with many more injured, displaced, or put in awful conditions in prison. Why, we might ask. But as we read our Bibles, we see that it's nothing new. We see Peter in prison. We see some of the other disciples in prison and under persecution. The church was scattered, wasn't it, from Jerusalem pretty early on, you read in Acts. We have Paul explaining how he is suffering for his faith time and time again. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's stark words, isn't it? And also Jesus told his disciples, recorded in John 15, 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that's a challenge, isn't it, for us? But there's also encouraging words. We read in the passage at the end of Romans chapter 8, we read this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And a wonderful, wonderful promise to us all that God is there, that he does not abandon any of us. And then we have this passage that I read about those jars. It's like we've got the treasure in jars of clay. And in those days when Paul wrote, people, if they had anything valuable, would often hide them in clay jars. They'd often hide them away in something that didn't look very pretty, in something that looked quite feeble, really, and would put their most valuable possessions in them so that they wouldn't disappear. Paul is saying the treasure, which is the good news of the gospel, the glory of God, is actually contained in us, the weak jars. We're the weak vessels. God is the one with the power and might. Maybe we think we've got it sorted, but we haven't. When anything good and positive and exciting happens, it is God who is at work. He is the one with all the power and might, not us. It's when we are weak, and probably at our weakest, that he is strong. He's the one that comes through for us. We might be facing many challenges. We might be wondering what's going on around us in our immediate circumstances or around the world. As we've said, there is persecution. There is attack all over. But because of this treasure that we have within us, when we know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, we're not completely crushed. We can still have hope for the future, even if that is in the next life. Verse 14 reminds us, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present to us with you in his presence. That's a promise that we've got as Christians, that God will present us. Jesus will present us before God. Our courage comes from the Holy Spirit living within us. If we are persecuted for the persecuted church around the world, they are never, ever abandoned by God. And even if some are attacked, as many are, and for some across our world that may well mean death, as I said, nearly 4,500 people died last year for their faith. Even if that happens, we're not destroyed. Because when we believe that Jesus died and rose again, for us there's the promise of eternal life. There is promise for the future. Verse 17 and 18 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The fact that there are still believers in those places where there is persecution, and that people are even being added to their number because of those people's witness, shows how amazing and powerful the good news of Jesus is. It's vital, and it's so vital for those people living under persecution that they don't abandon that faith. And I think for me, that is one of the things that really helps prove to me that this gospel is true. Because if it wasn't true, would people go through that? Would they allow themselves to be ridiculed, to be threatened, to have their houses burned down, to be displaced, have to flee for their lives? They wouldn't do it. They would renounce Christianity. But most of them don't. They keep going. And they keep putting this into practice. Even though they're crushed, they're not defeated. Even though they're persecuted, they believe that they are not abandoned. Release, which is another organization that works with the persecuted church, shares this testimony in its latest magazine. And it's in China. And Pastor Wang Yi is currently serving a 9-year prison sentence because of his Christian work. Back in 2018, he was arrested along with 100 members of his church and was later convicted of inciting subversion of state law, of state power, sorry. The authorities refused to let Wang Yi's family visit him in prison for 3 long years. So he was totally isolated from the outside world for 3 years. And since his arrest, his family and other church members have been closely monitored by the authorities. Release says we know very little about his present condition, but the pastor always knew there was a risk he could be arrested, and he instructed his church to release a statement he had written if that happened. And an extract from that statement says, "I hope God uses me to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ." Even in prison, Pastor Wing Yi continues to bear witness to God's power and glory. And there's loads of testimonies like that. Loads of people that have been imprisoned for their faith say about the amazing mission field, really, that they have seen in prison, and how many people have been brought to the Lord despite the suffering, despite the persecution. We might ask, living here in comfort, could we ever do that? What would I be like if I was put in that position? Would I still stand up for Jesus? And I don't think it's a bad thing to ask those questions. But I believe that God gives the strength when we need it. If we're ever in that position, I believe that God's strength will be there. But in the meantime, we need, as God's people, to take every opportunity to grow and deepen our faith. We can read our Bibles. We can join with fellow believers in worship, in prayer. We can join a Bible study, because as we do all that, as we do all those things, that strengthens and deepens our faith. And it gives us an inner core of strength, so that when and if we face those challenges, God is there, and we can put into practice those wonderful words of 2 Corinthians about not being crushed or defeated. And also, I think as Christians, we should make ourselves aware of those who suffer persecution. There's Open Doors, there's Release, there's Barnabas Aid. 3 organisations that all produce magazines, all produce prayer diaries that we can use to make ourselves aware of what is going across our world, and to prayer. So on this day of prayer for the persecuted church, let us pray together.